If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start in chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14, we're going to begin reading with verse 34 and then enter into chapter 15 as well. Luke chapter 14, verse 34. Let us hear together the word of the Lord today. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord today. We are thankful for it. Dr. Jerry Porter is a very interesting person to me. I don't know if many of you ever have met him or know him. He's a general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene. And for those of you who don't know our structure, that's kind of the highest office a person can hold. He is a general superintendent, but at heart, he's still just a missionary. I shouldn't say just a missionary. It's his heart to reach lost people. And that makes him something of a problem from time to time. I remember right after he was elected, it was very interesting. Nashville First Church was holding their 100-year anniversary, and it was a big deal because that was the church in the Church of the Nazarene that really mothered a lot of the churches in the South. And so they had a big celebration, and all the general superintendents came. Now, normally, general superintendents are folks that look like this. And they have pretty good pot bellies, you know. And I, for a season of my life, was working towards that goal. And most of them are bald, and so their heads are shining. And so you've got all these general superintendents sitting up on the stage. They're all kind of like this, all wearing gray suits, all wearing red ties, bald heads, sitting there. And then there's Jerry Porter. I guess he didn't get the memo on the appropriate dress for the day. Because he had on brown slacks and a brown jacket that looked as if he had slept in it a time or two, and a yellow tie. He looked so completely out of place, he didn't know the way to act as a general superintendent. And that's gotten him into a little bit of strife through the years, and I guess that's why I like him a lot. The first time that he came to the district where I was serving to be the general superintendent, he told a story when he was there. He was talking about this whole idea that we have been called as the church to reach out to lost folks. We do know that, right? That's part of our identity, is to be a community that proclaims the gospel, not just within our walls, but everywhere we go. God sends us out as His witnesses in the world. And he was talking about how he did that when he had first became a general superintendent in his neighborhood. They were living in the Washington, D.C. area, and there were all kinds of people there, and I guess the complex or the place in which they lived was a place where all the backyards kind of run together. There's no fences in between. And one of the things he started doing when he was home as kind of a way to reach out to his neighbors is he would just go ahead and mow not only his lawn, but he'd just go on down the townhouses and mow their lawns back behind as well. And that was kind of, you know, kind of the thing that people started doing. He kind of started that because he said there's not really much use in starting your mower for 5 minutes to cut just yours. You might as well just cut everybody's. And so he got to know some folks. And then some of these folks who are working in big-time jobs there in D.C., he got to know them, and they were taking him out on their boats, and he was just having this relationship with them, and they started calling him preacher. And none of them went to church, but that's okay. He kept having these relationships with them. And they came to him, and they said, you know, Jerry, your house is right smack dab in the middle of all of our townhouses, and we want to have a block party. And we want to have it kind of centralized at your house and then spread out from there. Is that okay with you? And he said, well, sure, that's great. Nothing better than knowing your neighbors. So he's out there flipping hamburgers, and people are bringing their stuff, and they're bringing their coolers and their chips and all the stuff that you need for a cookout. And they had some stuff in their coolers. It wasn't all Pepsi. There were alcoholic beverages in the cooler. And he says, I'm thinking, what on earth am I going to do? Here are all my neighbors that are here, and the party's centered at my house, and if the other general superintendents find out that I've got beer in my backyard, it'll be worse than wearing a brown coat when I was supposed to wear gray. He said, you know what I did? Nothing. Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to introduce people to Jesus Christ. I'm not here to tell them what they're supposed to drink and what they're not supposed to drink. It's about reaching out. It's about spreading the gospel. It's about sharing my faith and my life and everything that's going on. He went on to tell the story about how two or three of these guys, big-time people in the Washington, D.C. area, how he was able to introduce them to Christ and how he was able to bring them to salvation. Yay! But out in the halls, during the break, ooh, baby, can you believe? Can you believe that a general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene had beer in his backyard? What about the people that were saved? We don't care about that. It's all about what you do. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. It's something that bugs me, not only as I look at them, but as I look in the mirror. Is there a difference between seeking godliness and seeking God? Now you may say I'm just kind of being, you know, kind of just slicing in between little hairs here. I'm splitting hairs. It's just semantics. But really, I'm kind of wondering, is there a difference between seeking godliness and seeking God? It's interesting in Luke chapter 15. The very first scene that we see there is that the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling and complaining. Now, that's no big surprise to us. You look throughout Scripture, and what do you find Pharisees doing? They're grumbling and complaining about something. They're grumbling and complaining because Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. They're grumbling and complaining because his disciples didn't wash all the way past their elbow. They're grumbling and they're complaining because Jesus is forgiving sins. That's what Pharisees do. They grumble and complain. They grumble and complain about people who wear pants instead of dresses. They grumble and complain about people who wear clothing that isn't within their prescribed group of okay. That's what Pharisees do. They grumble and complain. So no big surprise to us. But the question is, why do they grumble and complain? Have you ever wondered that? Why are these people so uptight? Did they have a bad childhood? Is it just that things don't go well in their life? Is it just because they're uptight and they need a little medication and there was none available in those days? What's the deal? It's got to be one of two things. And I think our first assumption always is that Pharisees are the way they are because they're just cold-hearted, mean people. They just don't like anybody. They want the world going to hell. They just don't care. And that's probably true for some of them. There are always people like that. God love them. But I think it's something more than that. I think it's something deeper than that. I think it's something more profound than that. Pharisees were the way they were because the number one goal in their life was to be godly. It's true. Do you know how the Pharisees began? Do you know the history of the Pharisees? I mean, you know, this probably isn't something that you really sit around and type into the Google and find out. You know, I think I'll research, where did Pharisees come from? Well, some people do in this world. I appreciate y'all putting up with me. Pharisees began during the time of the exile of Israel. And if you'll remember the history, Israel was sent into exile because they kept worshiping other gods. And God sent them off, and he conquered their land with the Assyrians and sent them off into exile, and the best and brightest were deported and taken elsewhere and scattered all over the empire. And suddenly they didn't have the temple anymore. They didn't have their priesthood anymore. They didn't have all of the things that they were able to hold on to their identity. And the only way that they could hold on to their identity was to hold on to the law. And the Pharisees began as a group of people who said, listen, idolatry is what got us in trouble. So what we're going to do is we're going to guarantee that we set up a system whereby we never do idolatry again. So they made a lot of rules. And one of those rules, I guess rule number 687, was don't hang out with non-believers. Because they'll influence you. They'll drag you down. You notice why they're upset in Luke chapter 15? It's because Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. You don't want to do that. You don't want to set up a table in your backyard and have the whole neighborhood over. If the neighborhood is having a block party, then what you do is you sit inside with your arms crossed and you look outside like this. That's how you are godly. You don't allow yourself to be influenced by what's going on out there in the world. You stay away from it. And the purpose of this godliness is to earn my standing with God. If I'm good enough, if I keep these rules well enough, then God will accept me. Does any of that ring in your heart just a little bit? I mean, which of us parents haven't said to our kids, be careful about who you're hanging out with? I don't care if you say you're only friends with them so that you can evangelize them. I'm worried about you. We've given that advice, haven't we? Because we're concerned for our kids. We want them to be godly. We want there to be a community in which they're safe. I mean, even growing up in different eras, you've probably experienced this. My mom, growing up in L.A., lower Alabama, for them, there was very specific rules. This is what it means to be godly. And one of those rules were you could not go to high school football games. Because that's where worldliness was going on, whatever worldliness is. Now, imagine the whole thing for my mom when her son says, hey, I want to play football. Not only are we there watching it, one of my heathen children's out there doing it. And it's okay, I was never very good at it, so I wasn't going to do it for long. We laugh at that. By the time I'm growing up, it's that transition from, okay, it's okay to go to high school football games, but we're not sure about if you go bowling or not. We're not sure if you go play pool or not. And we're definitely confident that if you use playing cards, you're going straight to hell. Amen? Jerry? A lot of us are in trouble if we're Pharisees. If the focus of our heart is to be godly. You see, because the transition here that happens, there is something that happens in this passage. Jesus starts it off with this whole thing about salt losing its taste. He moves into three parables. We're only dealing with two of them this morning, but he moves into three parables that basically say the same thing. The point of each parable is there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. It is the heart of God to reach out into this world to bring His good news into people's lives, that their lives can be transformed into what He created them to be. But godly people don't want to hear that. Godly people believe, I've got to protect myself. I've got to insulate myself. I've got to make sure I'm not affected by those people. The problem is, that sounds good, but it's not the heart of God. Because God's heart is that we would be in the world, but not of the world. God's heart is that we would be change agents in the world. God's heart is that where sin did abound, grace will much more abound. And that if we move into the world as God's people in order to bring redemption to the world, He will be the one that protects us. Not our rules, not our community, not our isolation. It is Him. I'm just wondering, is it possible to wholeheartedly seek godliness and miss God completely? Miss His heart? Miss what He's about. The church that we pastored in Tennessee was right next door to a middle school. And we had a pretty vivacious youth pastor, real likable. And he started this program on Wednesday nights. He started inviting the kids from the middle school to church. Well, the problem was, if you invite them to church, well, their parents have to bring them, and that wasn't working. So he said, okay, here's what we'll do. As soon as school gets out, just walk over here to the church, and we'll have the gym, and we'll have games, and we'll have even some people who will volunteer if you need some help with tutoring, and we'll help you with your homework, and we'll do all this kind of stuff. He even got me involved in it, and I was running out to get food for these guys. They'd bring a couple of bucks, and we would just go get sackfuls of hamburgers from McDonald's. And the place was getting packed with kids coming to church. You obviously see the problem, right? Because they weren't the right kind of kids. They were kids who didn't know the rules as well as our normal kids did. I was walking down the hall one day, and this kid had his pants. I don't know what the deal is with this. Why they don't buy pants that fit? But his pants were down to here. And I wasn't exactly how to deal with that. So I went and put my arm around him. I said, my name's Dave. What's your name? And he told me, you know, he's kind of uncomfortable with me walking down the hall. And I said, I'm assuming that it is your life's ambition to become a plumber. Is that the deal? He didn't know what I was talking about, but I got a good laugh out of it. Well, we had some behavior problems, which meant that we had to start bringing in a lot more adults to work with our teens on Wednesday nights. And we had kids that used the wrong kind of language that were there. We even had a couple of the kids that thought it'd be funny to stuff one of our sweet little cute little girls in the dumpster. And that didn't go over big either. It's a problem. A few parents came to me, kind of led by some folks in the church that were multimillionaires. They gave a lot of money to the church. And they said, it's either them or us. But my kids won't be coming here anymore. And we won't be coming here anymore if those kids keep coming here. Because church should be a safe place. My kids shouldn't hear that kind of language here. My kids shouldn't be exposed to those kinds of people here. And if you don't kick them out, we're not coming back. Now that's a dilemma because many of you have sat on church boards before. And money makes the world go round, baby. I mean, you can say all you want to, who cares? But there are bills that have to be paid. And you know that money talks. And that people who are wealthy in society have a lot of influence on other people because that's who they want to be. And if they're upset, then lots of other people are going to be upset. So what do? You know what I wish I could tell you? I wish I could tell you story after story about those kids that were coming to the church that turned their lives around, they got saved, that are doing all kinds of great things for God now. But all I can tell you is we planted some seeds in some soil where no seed had ever been. I don't know beyond that what God may have, may not have done. But I do know this. The millionaire family and about 40 other people left. If you're going to have those kinds of people here. Is there a difference between seeking godliness and seeking God? Because you see, as long as we're seeking godliness, I guarantee you the number one concern on our heart is me. How do I feel more comfortable? How do I enjoy myself? How do I have a community here that pushes out everybody else so that it's safe and isolated and only the good folks are here? But when you start seeking God, you find out it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. And He may put me in places where I'm not comfortable. He may put me in places where I have to get involved and pour out my life. He may put me in places with kids that wear their pants way down here when they ought not to do that. But He puts us in those places because God's heart is that sinners would be redeemed. But as long as we're just interested in being godly, we miss the heart of God. You see, what I'm coming to understand in the midst of all of this is somehow to seek after God means I have to move myself completely out of the picture so that it's Him and Him and Him alone. It's His glory. It's His plan. You see, we don't have to protect our kids from all this stuff if we really trust God because God will be the one that does that. We don't really have to protect the finances of the church because God will be the one who provides for our need according to His riches and glory. We don't have to be the ones who somehow say we've got to make everybody happy. We somehow say we only are interested that God is happy. And here's the interesting thing. Notice in the parables, the woman sweeps her house and she finds her coin. Good for her. Shouldn't have been so careless with her money in the first place. Right? I mean, if you put it in the same place every time, you wouldn't have that problem. Can I hear an amen? Okay, now I know who the ones are that are wound a little tight, just like me. A man loses one of his sheep. If you're going to take him out into the wilderness like that, you're going to lose a few. Just get over it. What he does? No, he leaves the 99, he goes and finds the rest. Now I guarantee you what's going to happen when you leave the 99 and go find the one. You're going to lose three or four more. You're going to spend your whole life going out trying to find them lost ones. It's a no-win situation. You've got two sons. One takes off with his inheritance to live in desolate living. The other one stays home and is a good boy. You're just going to have to write the one off. That's not what the parable says. The parable says the woman lit her lamps, and she swept her house until she found the coin. The man left the 99 and went and found the one. The father prayed day and night and night and day that his lost son would come home. It's the heart of God. Now here's the point. Notice, they each won through a party. Well, you know, if you're really worried about one sheep, and now you're going to throw a party, you could have written off the sheep cheaper than you could have thrown a party. If you found a coin, it'd be just a lot less expensive to not throw a party. If you have a son come back, I mean, I kind of see where the older son's getting at. If everything belongs to me, this party that you're funding is out of my inheritance. Let me guarantee you one group of people that weren't at any of those parties, and that was Pharisees. Because Pharisees don't care about your coin. Pharisees don't care about your sheep. Pharisees don't care about your son. Because it's all about me. And what scares me to death is the easiest thing in the world for religious folks like us is to get off track of seeking God. And we start to seek godliness. And we start missing the point. It's part of what worship is about. Taking this whole party thing. It's not about what music I like. It's not about what style of sermons I like. Well, it kind of is because I preach, so therefore I do what I like. That was a bad example. It's not about who I'm sitting next to. It's not about my kind of people versus those kinds of people. It's about God. And it's about entering into His presence and praising and worshiping Him, celebrating not what's going on in my life, celebrating who He is. Let me take that a step further. For the people of God who are truly seeking Him, we can even come into worship. And we can say, my life is in the doldrums, but I celebrate God. Because He is worthy. And He is working all things together for good in my life. I'm confident of it. I don't know how He's doing it. I can't see it, but I know He's doing it because He is faithful. You see, you can come in and you can celebrate with your brothers and sisters in Christ what God is doing in their life because it ain't about you, it's about God. That's what it means to seek God. We're seeking His glory. We're seeking His will. We're seeking His way. And it's not about me at all. Or how I look. I've said this before. Speech number 687. If I never receive another thing from the hand of God ever again, I've already received so much more than I ever deserved. I could spend the rest of my life praising Him. But Pharisees are only interested about what you did for me today. What am I going to get out of the deal? Keeping the wrong kind of people out. Kristen, I'm going to use you, and I didn't ask permission to do that, but I'm kind of doing it right now, okay? Last week, as Kristen was leading us in worship, and haven't you appreciated her leading and her willingness, and just, well, I'm just thankful to God. Thank you. If I remember this right, and we'll kind of do this as a dialogue so that you can help my memory. You were sitting over here, standing over here, and you were playing, you know, real pretty stuff. It's not doing anything.
You could have
Man, this is magic. You are good. She was playing and she was talking and she said, you know, that you had written on your calendar, okay, God's in control, God's in charge, something like that. Because you knew that this was going to be a stressful time because you were looking for God's path and God's opening. Now, it would have been easy for Kristen to say, you know, hey, I don't have a secure job for sure as a teacher coming up, and I'm not going to praise God. I'm not going to worship until I get what I want from Him. It's quid pro quo. He gives, I give back. But that's not what she said. She said, we worship. We pour out our hearts. We trust God. And this week, Kristen got a job. Yay, God! And if my heart is all about God, then I ought to be able to celebrate that, whether I got goodies this week or not. It's not about creating a safe environment that keeps everybody out. It's about understanding the heart of God that has a deep desire that the lost come to know Him. And hey, I'm confessing here. Sometimes we forget that. And so this is the Word of God today. We're thankful for it. That He is calling us, both in community and as individuals, to move out into the world and proclaim His gospel. And I'll leave you with the words of St. Francis of Assisi. I always love quoting somebody like that. Somebody that could go through life with a name that sounds like St. Francis the Sissy. St. Francis of Assisi would say, preach the gospel at all times. And if necessary, use words. Because your life will probably be the most powerful witness that anyone will ever see. Heavenly Father, we are reminded today that sometimes even religious folks, their heart aren't in tune with You. You're all about celebrating lives that have been transformed. And sometimes we're just about making sure the carpet doesn't get dirty. Or that the wrong kind of people who will use the wrong kind of words might come in to the church. I know that we might make ourselves into godly people who've kept all the rules. But I'm afraid that in doing that, we may have missed out on Your heart. We may have missed out on Your will. We may have somehow made a gospel that's all about me, making my marriage better, making my life better, helping me get a better job, protecting me from financial woe. Instead of understanding that our life is to be crucified with Christ and no longer live, but just Christ living through us. To be broken and poured out for the sake of a lost and dying world. Father, it's interesting to me as I look at the scenarios of these parables that Jesus gives us in Luke 15. For the one, that thing which was lost was right there in her own house. And Lord, there are people here today that live under the same roof with those that don't know You. Lord, we pray that You would just empower them to give them the grace moment by moment to live Your gospel in such a way that Your Spirit might speak to those who are lost in their home. Father, for some, they had to go out and beat the bushes to find the lost sheep. And I think that's a place that we all find hard. But I pray, Father, that You would just give us the grace to reach out and develop some evangelistic relationships with some folks. Get in there for the long haul. To become friends, to barbecue together, to go out to dinner. To really just make that effort to develop some relationships where it is our intention to share the gospel with them. And Father, for some, maybe it's like the prodigal son that's a long way from home and we don't even know where he's at, and the only thing that we can do is pray and trust You. But Lord, we pray that our hearts would be centered in Your mission, in Your will. Take our lives, Father, and use them for Your glory. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me and receive God's blessing upon your life? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.